So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So today we're really talking about, the main question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Okay? So myth or reality, or let's call it hashtag real talk. Suffering is a result of sin. So when I suffer, it's a result of sin. How many people say yes? I see some nodding. Oh. Not always. What kind of suffering that happens every day? Like Starbucks is out of caramel sauce, or like... Okay. But is it as a result of his sin? Of the evil in the world? Okay. So let's get some concepts straight before we move on deeper into the topic. So sin entered into the world, sin entered into the world as a result of sin, and same thing for suffering, okay? So who do you think was the first person, who was the first good, I'll say good like this and then we'll define good after, but who was the first good person who suffered, if you think back? Adam? Adam kind of was... What's good? What does good mean? But what does good mean? So the answer that I'm looking for is Abel, if you think about it. The Bible said that he's a just man, and he suffered. Something bad happened to him. He died. But what does good mean? So y'all are here for the topic, and the topic was, if I'm good, why do bad things happen to me, basically? How do you consider yourself good? Thanks. Are you a good person? Oh, the eyes. What's a good person? Like, so if I'm introducing someone to Marina, and I'm like, oh, you should meet my new friend, she's such a good girl. What does that mean? Okay, so are we all agreeing with Marianne that good is based on, like, it's subjective. It's what I think is good about people. So it's my own, like, checklist. So, like, they go to school, they're good. They go to church, they're good. They, I don't know, went to school for a good program, they're good. They're, like, that might be a checklist for my parents. So what is good? So you have to be careful with whose definition or whose standards you're using for good. So we're not looking at just searching it online, like Googling definition of good and then the world definition of good. So you have to keep thinking, am I using God's standards for good, the definition of good, the definition of bad, or am I using mine? So when I say bad, same thing. Am I using my definition for what's bad? So my friend Myrna is bad because she was late for our coffee date. Or somebody's definition of bad is something else. But what's God's definition of bad? So just be careful of that. And then so another principle, good people can suffer, and it is wrong to connect all suffering with sin. So oftentimes we'll see like a failed relationship happen or something happens to someone and automatically say, well, they must have done something to deserve it. So be careful with linking the two as well. So the goal today is to try to see is if we can understand the reason for the suffering that we're facing, we can try to pick the correct reaction, okay? So it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to go away, and I just answered this question. So if I pinpoint the reason for my suffering and pick the right reaction, the suffering will be gone. So just because you react the right way, it doesn't necessarily mean that you know, God's going to wave his wand and everything will be perfect. Just because I've decided, like, okay, I figured out, you know, why I'm suffering right now. And so let's define suffering before we get any further. So define suffering. This one we can use a typical dictionary definition. Yeah, exactly. So Maureen said state of extreme discomfort. Another dictionary says state of hardship. So we can agree to use the worldly definition for that one. So reason number one, which is kind of the typical one that you guys answered, was my suffering can be as a result of my sins. So this is kind of very standard. It's kind of a reaction sort of thing. So I don't study, I fail. So if I steal, there's probably a chance I face jail. If I'm texting and driving and I get an accident and then I get a ticket on top of that, I can't be like, why God, why me? Like, why am I having a bad morning? So obviously I contributed to that. And so what we need to be careful about this is how we react. So our reaction really needs to be repentance and confession. So it's the only way to really cope with suffering that's a result of my sin. We all know that it says you reap what you sow, and it's an expression that's often used. What does you reap what you sow really mean? Like, break it down in regular, simple English. You face the consequences of your action, exactly. So, but I'll give an example I see at work. So, like, a parent will come to me at church and be like, oh, or call me and say, like, my child was arrested for this, it's not a big deal, they're really, really sorry, they're a good kid, can you help them? This is when I used to do criminal law. And so, or we'll see the parent go and bail out the child, or the parent will go and pay the traffic ticket that the child got, or the child just totaled the car because they were texting and driving, and, you know, mommy and daddy buy the person a new car. So the problem with that is those around us are enabling us. And then what ends up happening is kind of our parents may feel it as a sense of love, or maybe our friend, I'm covering up for a friend because they're doing something they're not supposed to be, but I don't want their parents or anybody else to know, so I take it upon myself to cover up for them. It's sort of a false love, and it's intervening with kind of the divine love and God's divine law. Think also of just someone who may be dealing with a substance abuse issue or something. So again, we look at, you know, what the consequence might be of their actions. And even though they confess, so it could be like, I stole, but I went to confess to Abuna. So then I feel God's still punishing me because now I'm still facing criminal charges. So again, God's not going to wave his wand and undo what you did or undo all the worldly consequences just because you confessed, right? And people will be like, but I confessed right away and, you know, I prayed the prayer before confession, made sure, like, to tell Abuna right away, and, you know, Abuna prayed the absolution, so I thought, like, I walked out of there and I was good. Like, yeah, you're good. Like, you have a clean slate with Jesus, but it doesn't change the worldly sort of consequences that you have to deal with. So if you look at the example of the prodigal son, or the lost son, so his dad didn't enable him, right? So he had to kind of eat with the pigs, do all that, get to that extreme. And then he came back to his father, and his father, you know, had open arms for him and forgave him, and they moved on. But he didn't, once the money was gone, he didn't say, like, oh, that's awful, I hear my son's eating, you know, he's wishing to eat what the pigs have, so let me, you know, send him or email transfer him some more money, or, like, let me send my messenger to, like, give him better food or something. So we have to be careful of being enablers, either allowing our parents to enable or us being an enabler for a friend. So if I know a friend is, like I said, maybe up to something that they shouldn't be up to, but I'm protecting them from their parents or from, like, their reputation or whatever it may be. So who do we blame for these things? Like a child born with a very severe disease, or just a lot of the worldly natural disasters we've been seeing lately. Who can we point a finger at? Because, like, let's agree we like pointing fingers, and, like, we, as long as there's someone to blame and it's not me, I can feel better about myself, or I can sleep at night because I know it's somebody else's fault. So it's not my fault there's tornadoes, but whose fault is it? I've never thought about it with all the, like, stuff going on in the world. I know you're all Mexofine tonight. Evil? Devil? Like Satan with the... Okay. So, the worldly corruption, yes, we agreed earlier that the sin entered and with all that suffering from the original sin, from Adam and Eve. And the only way to react with this kind of stuff... So if I end up having a child and they're sick, or like I met a mother recently who her child lived for 43 minutes. Like he was missing brain stem cell. I don't know what the medical term is. Child lived for 43 minutes. And like the child was healthy up until the pregnancy. Or just think of all the rain that's going on right now. Some people, their homes are really flooded. And, you know, I need someone to blame. So these are all things that entered into the world from just the corruption that's going on and as a result of the original sin. So we see in James that we're told, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in his ways. Okay, so I know it's a lot, so I'll give you a minute to kind of digest it, or maybe 30 seconds. The idea is to really ask things in joy, so main word. Also the theme for the gala, so if you have not received your gala tickets, please see a servant by the end of the day. It's the last chance to get one. And then count it as joy. So he's not saying walk around joyful because you're having a hard time, but count it towards joy, and the only way you're going to get through it is by your faith producing patience. Okay? So reason number two for suffering could be worldly corruption, and the only way you're going to deal with that is perseverance or patience. So if you have a family member who's really sick, or you face like a sudden death and it's so unexpected, and the person, you know, they weren't old, or with my version of how the world should function, it wasn't their time to go. Or like I said, I gave the example of the child who passes away, or any sort of accident where, you know, somebody goes to work that morning and doesn't come home, or something happens to my friend, I find out they're battling a life-threatening illness. So how you're going to have to react to that one is patience and perseverance. It's not always going to be easy for those, because again, I can't blame someone. So if you've ever had a friend or a family member with cancer, it's frustrating because you can't blame someone for it, right? So who usually gets blamed when there's nobody to blame? Who's the easiest target? Whispered, so good. Everybody whispered the same thing, so I'll take it. All right, it's a lot easier to just blame God and be mad at God. And keep in mind, it's a lot easier to be mad than to be sad. So remember that was one piece of advice I learned. I learned it from a military friend who often told me when they were being deployed, there'd be a lot of fights. Like people would get in actual fights because it's a lot easier to leave being mad at someone than to have to deal with sadness, right? We may do that with a friend. It's a lot easier to be mad at my friend because they backstabbed me or this happened, rather than being actually sad or being disappointed in them. So reason number three for suffering can be discipline. So we talked about St. Paul. If I did give the example of St. Paul, this is like my utmost favorite verse that got me through a lot of hard times. Is so St. Paul's dealing with an illness. It's clearly very painful. He asks God to take it away, And God says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So basically, you're going to see my strength the weaker that you are. And sometimes that's just something from God. It's not something I did. Like, St. Paul was living a righteous life at that time. So we can't say, oh, St. Paul must have really done something bad for to have that sort of illness or to be dealing with that. Another thing we'll hear sometimes, somebody's going through a hard time, and then we say, oh, it's your cross to carry. Salibuk. Salibuk. What does that mean? Like, when you're going through the worst time, and somebody's like, yeah, that's your cross to carry. It's really not comforting words. So I'm just putting it out there, because be careful who you use it with. Be careful in the context you're using it, one thing, right? And think of what does it mean. So that might be, okay, that might be what God has given me to carry or to learn from or to deal with. But when you're trying to comfort a friend or when you're dealing with something or you yourself are dealing with it and you hear that, that doesn't necessarily help you move on, right? So just be, like, maybe you guys say it in a different context, but what does it mean when you say that to somebody? Do you guys say that to people? I know I'm old. Do you guys say that to people? So you may hear it from the older generation, right? And it's like you're going through such a hard time or things are going really bad at school, or it could be an illness. It could be something's really wrong. And then you'll hear that's that person's cross to carry. So be careful about what that means. Like we're looking at tonight, there's different reasons of suffering. We have to be mindful of what we say to people. And when we don't know what to say, sometimes it's better just don't say anything at all. Honestly, just pray for them. I know it sounds cliche. Pray for them in your head. People, I remember when my grandma was in the ICU, and people would come, and they'd want to fail the silence, and they'd say stuff like that, and then it would just be like, what does that even mean? Like, what do I do with that? Like, how do I find any comfort in that? But sometimes people just coming and sitting with me and not talking, somebody just randomly was like, hey, do you want to read a psalm? And it was like the randomest thing. Like, it doesn't sound like the cool thing to do at our age, but it was really actually so comforting. They just, I think they read like Psalm 3 or 5, I can't remember, and it was just like, it really beat all the people who were like, sorry you're going through a hard time. It's your cross to carry. You'll learn from this experience. So be careful again what that really means at the end of the day. Some people are given, if we're going to call it crosses to carry, but be careful about the context it's used in. A little kid who goes near the oven, what's going to be a parent's reaction? Probably pull them really quickly. There might be some excessive discipline than needed, right? There might be like, I don't know if physical violence is still a thing these days, but there might be some physical violence. There might be, you know, it's a lot of yelling and you're like what? Like, it's not a big deal. Like, calm down. But this is more because of fear, or more out of love. So keep in mind not to despise the chastening or any sort of discipline that you receive from God or his correction. So sometimes God does need to correct us or maybe help us or maybe guide us, or, you know, we ask him to send us a message and then he sends us the message and it's not exactly like Moses style where we like we see a tree and then, like, the bush starts burning, and God, like, is word on word talking to us, and we're writing down what he's saying. So it doesn't necessarily happen like that, but we ask him to send us a message, and then it comes maybe not in the form that we were expecting it, and then we're like, oh, what a lesson. Like, why did you do this to me, God? Why me? And we have to also be mindful. So parents discipline us, obviously, but their discipline sometimes may be impacted by perspective or certain things. So again, I'll go back to the example of a parent who is dealing with a child with substance abuse issues. So they may not be quick to be like, yeah, let's go to rehab. Let's like get you help that you need, if you need counseling, if you do whatever. There may be other factors they're going to consider. So what's a typical factor a parent is going to consider, especially in our community? Innis. Innis het uli. Like, what am I going to tell people when they're like, where's your kid? And they're gone for like 3 months. So I'm not saying all parents do this. But I'm just saying sometimes we're influenced by other factors that we may not want. So a parent who's like, yeah, my kid's going through this phase, they're really dressing weird and their hair is like purple and they're getting tattoos everywhere, so maybe I'd rather that they stay home and not go to church. Because in this, like, I don't know what people are going to say about me or my parenthood or how I discipline my children, etc. The difference with that is God's discipline is always to your benefit. God's not worried about illness. Okay? But illness, they're not going anywhere, and they're part of the picture that we're living in. But God's discipline doesn't account for that factor. And the discipline factor, just so you know, the only way to cope with is acceptance. So again, trying to point a finger at God isn't really going to help. You may not have done anything. So for St. Paul's example, you know, is he going to go to his father of confession and say, I've sinned and therefore I have this disease? Not all disease is a result of sin, right? And not all somebody's going through a hard time or something bad happens to someone is a result of their sin. So reason number four is attacks of Satan. I just found this interesting. Why was Job written before the first five books by Moses? How does that make sense? History, chronologically. Job lived before Moses. Wasn't like a riddle or anything. It's just common sense. So just to note that Job was actually written before the five books of Moses. And Job is really interesting. It is one of the longer books, but it's a really great book in the Bible. We can have a lot of lessons from it. And there's two theories on suffering that are found in Job. So Job and his buddies are talking, his three pals, about all the bad things that are happening to him. And so they have two different theories on why Job's suffering. So Job is basically like, this suffering is from God. God gives us good and God gives us bad. So we take it all. We don't get to pick and choose. So that was Job's theory, which kind of made sense to me. His friends were all like, you are going through the worst luck ever. Like, it doesn't get any worse than this. So clearly this is some sort of punishment from God because you've done something really bad and God's making you suffer. So that was the second theory. But we know that, so what happens with Job really quickly? Like really quickly what happens? Like if you had to explain it to your kindergarten class, how would you explain the book of Job in like four sentences? His children die, get sick. His wife leaves him for a little bit. Spoiler, apparently she dies. Sorry? Okay, so it's a good book to read. But basically, what ends up happening is Satan goes to God and tells him, like, watch this. Like, just let me do my thing. And he is going to totally, like, curse your name. And so the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So it's the worst way you can hurt someone. It's typically their family. You ever hear like yo mama jokes when you're young? Like you talk to someone and you say something bad to them, it doesn't matter. You talk about their mother, their father, like their sibling, and it is downhill from there. So so obviously we see what ended up happening. Satan goes, attacks his family, his children, the wife, all his property, all that stuff. And again, we see that there's the two theories in the book of Job. So who do you think, which theory's right? Number one or number two? Who says number one? Okay, who says number two? The theory of his friends about the punishment. Who says neither? Okay, so it's actually neither, because later we see God appearing, and he explains that these attacks were from Satan that he permitted. So this is where we have to be really careful with something bad happens to me and I'm like, oh, God wants it. Like, God's mean. He wants me to suffer. So he can permit something to happen. But a lot of it, it's caused by evil.
Like, at the beginning of Job, it almost seems like he's, like, God is almost provoking Satan to, like, attack Job because he's kind of like, hey, have you seen my awesome servant? Like, you know, so.
So then we can say that God's provoking Satan. I think we know what's going to happen. Like, we can agree that God knows what's going to happen, but he doesn't, like... God's not playing Nintendo, where he's up there like with his remote control, controlling all the moves. So he knows what's going to happen. He knows what you're going to decide. So he knew what was going to happen at the end of the day. I don't know that we can, I think it's fair to say that he provoked him. I think he knew what was going to happen. I believe sometimes God may use us as an example, because we're in his image, right? So we're like his representatives here. And so sometimes... something happens to us and it doesn't seem fair, and it may be God's using it as a lesson or as something for somebody else. So think of like the millions of people who ended up learning, or billions even, who now, you know, have read the book of Job and can take something from it. I think he knew what was going to happen, but we have to also understand that sometimes God permits things to happen as well too. Just like I said, it could be part of the discipline. Answer your question. The only way to react to number four is going to be with the armor of God. I love going to the St. George Cottage. If you guys have been there, there's like a little plaque about the armor of God, and I like always stare at it each time. It's very, very interesting. So when we say the armor of God, it's really the belt of truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Spirit. There's the reference there. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, praying always and being watchful. So there's three steps. You can't just pick and choose which one I like. So I like this whole faith thing, but the belt of truth doesn't really work for me all the time. Or I'm okay with, you know what? I'm okay with the whole armor of God. I'm okay with being watchful, but this prayer thing isn't always convenient, or sometimes I forget. You really have to take it as a package. So it's the armor of God, the constant prayer, and the being watchful. And then reason five can simply just be a test of faith. So the example I immediately thought of was Abraham and Isaac. Like, what did Abraham do to deserve? You know, so Isaac didn't die as the sacrifice, but that's still suffering, that emotional piece that, you know, Abraham's going up the mountain with, his child knowing he's about to, you know, make him a sacrifice to God. There's still a piece of suffering in that. Sometimes our suffering isn't necessarily physical, right? It's emotional, and people may not see that. But simply it could just be a test of faith from God as the reason that we're suffering. And the only way to react to that one is going to be obedience and faith in God, right? So Abraham, you know, couldn't go to his father of confession and be like, Abuna, please forgive me for whatever it is I've done. I'm like really not in the mood to set my son on fire. So sometimes go to Abuna, like confess, have a spiritual father, go talk to them. Like that's what they're there for, the elders in the church. But know that sometimes we really just want Abuna to give us like an out or a justification or someone or something to blame. And they can't always do that. It's not because they're bad or because they don't want to help you. It just sometimes you may just be going through the test of faith, or there isn't someone to blame for what you're going through. So this was used to kind of lure you guys in. If you guys know Jessica, she like absolutely despises Monday. Like it's like she feels like God's punishing her every Monday because it's just the worst time for her. So remind me of reason number one. How do we react to suffering due to sins and actions? Repentance, confession, excellent. Worldly corruption. How do we react to suffering due to worldly corruption? So there's really strong wind this week. My car is parked outside. A tree falls on my car. That's not a result due to, like, my texting or my bad parking. That's just, like, I have no one to blame. Like, let's point the finger at the tree if we really want to. But whose fault, or how do I react to worldly corruption? Okay, we'll go back to that one. Discipline. How do I react to discipline from God? Acceptance. Okay. Attacks of Satan. There was three steps or three parts for the attacks of Satan one. You got this. I'll just put the answers up. So for the my sins actions, it's repentance. For a worldly corruption, it's the patience, perseverance. For a discipline, it's acceptance. And discipline, keep in mind too, like discipline from parents, discipline from a father of confession, it's often acceptance. So it's not about, oh, this abuna told me that, but I hear this abuna might tell me something different, so I'm gonna like abuna shop. So if there's a discipline coming while you're in confession, I'm like bet on this, but it's probably coming from God. Just throwing it out there, abuna's here, you can ask him later, but I'm thinking that when there's confession and when abuna's talking to you and giving you guidance, it's often coming from, it's coming from God. And so to try to kind of shop around is basically saying, like, I don't really like what God told me on Wednesday, so I'm going to try a different location on Friday and see how that works out for me. So again, acceptance for any sort of discipline. Attacks of Satan has to be the armor of God. What are the other two? Constant prayer. Watchfulness, being watchful, exactly. What is being watchful? What does that even mean? Sorry? Constant prayer is one, but I also have to constantly pray and be watchful. Being self-aware can be part of it. I think it's many parts. I think often we like function like a robot. Like, we're so in our routine, we don't go out of our routine. I take the bus, I go to class, I go to the library, come here on Friday, maybe come here Saturday. I'm like being really good that week. I come Sunday, and like I've made my checklist because in my head that's good. And then I'm so in my routine. So prayer is going to help with that watchfulness. And part of what helps with the watchfulness is having a spiritual guide. A regular father of confession really goes a long way. So if you have the same one regularly, they're going to watch you grow. They're going to know when they're going to have that wisdom to know when to discipline you and when it's like when it's something recurring. But if I'm so ashamed of my sin that I shop between several fathers of confession because I don't want to go tell the same one what I did, the same thing over and over, then there may be kind of a lack of discipline or a disconnect there because that person doesn't know that I just told three other abunas the exact same thing. Okay? And then the fifth one, suffering can simply just be a test of faith from God. And then, again, sow obedience with that. Any questions at all? Okay. Be around if you like want to message or have a weird question you don't want to ask out loud. Gala tickets, does anybody need any? Servants are around, I'll just say that. Are there any announcements from St. George servants?